Are the German Catholic bishops turning into modern Martin Luthers with mitres on their head? You remember Martin Luther? He changed the liturgy, he changed Catholic doctrine, and he submitted his part of the church to the princes of Germany. And this has been disastrous for the last 500 years. And as if we didn't learn our lesson, it seems that the Catholic bishops are now trying to take this route. And their influence over Pope Francis seems to be very strong. And of course, it relates to the Amazonian Synod that was just a few months ago. And I'm joined again today with Alexander the Dunker Chugol. Alexander, how are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
I'm wonderful. I'm wonderful. I trust you had a good Christmas and Epiphany.
Yes, yes, yes. We had a wonderful Christmas and a wonderful Epiphany. And as you see behind me, the Christmas tree is still up because we have the tradition of keeping it up until the 2nd of February. We call it Maria Lichtmess. I think you call it Maria Candlemass, can it be?
Candlemass, mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, it's a good, your Boniface tree there, your St. Boniface, right? Do you chop that down? Did you find some pagan, indigenous pagans and chop down their tree?
No, I bought it from a Catholic. So
good, very good. Okay, well, we'll open up with our Latin prayer, inviting everyone around the world to join us in our prayer to the Father. We'll pray the Our Father, and then we'll get right into this. So here we go. Here's the prayer. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caeli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra.
Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittibus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo.
Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Amen. All right, Alexander. Well, I guess the latest news is you were part of the Accius Ordinata in Munich over the last weekend. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes, of course. So I have to tell you that it wasn't the first time I was at the Accius Ordinata, so I cannot compare them to the last times. But Accius Ordinata, which means, let's say, fighting formation, is a term used in the Bible for expressing especially Maria and the Marian fight against the devil. So Professor Matei invited privately different persons from around the world, and especially from Germany and Austria. I think also a Swiss guy was there, to join him on... it was in January the 18th in Munich, and to stand publicly on the so-called Odeon's Place. That's a place which is in front of the wonderful Theatina Church, which is very close to where the Archbishop of Munich, Cardinal Marx, lives. And we prayed there an hour silently, not silently only. We also sang the Creed loud in Latin, which was really beautiful. And after this this praying, we went to another house where there was a press conference with different people who were standing up for some parts of Catholic tradition and Catholic resistance against the whole modernist way. I was very honored to sit on that podium too, even though I did not know what the others say actually, because I only knew what I was going to say, and I was in contact with the team of Professor De Matteo. And so it was for me a little bit of a surprise box who we got there. It was Mr. Ureta from the TFP.
Yeah, very good.
Yes, he's really brilliant.
No, I think I was on the panel with him in Rome, right?
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, he's very good.
He's fantastic.
And he actually, his talk in Rome and on that panel was how the regime under Francis is moving to be more and more theologically Lutheran.
That's it.
Of course,
that's
ties into our show today.
Yes, and then we had Jan Smits. Jan Smits also was with you in podium. She's from France, and she gave a wonderful speech about the role of the woman and why it is wrong to change this. And then it was Mr. Roberto De Matteo, Professor Roberto De Matteo himself. He gave a very controversial speech. We can talk about it later. And Michael Matt, And John Smeaton was the one who led the whole thing. And of course, John Henry Weston and me. So these were the people on the podium. It was a very controversial press conference out of two reasons. And I think maybe it's interesting to talk about them. First of all, John Henry Weston said very clearly that if Karl Marx is going to fall the way he's falling right now, then he's going to end up in hell. That was, of course, very, very straight in the face, which is not something we in Europe normally do. So it shocked the people. It shocked the people, which I can really understand. But I have to admit, he got tons of applause there. And I think more than half of the people within the press conference room were Germans. So you see, it's very interesting. They understood what he wants to say, because John Henry Weston does not say it because he says, I wish Karl Marx go to hell. He says, Karl Marx, don't you see this is the wrong way for you and for your soul? So actually, even though the way he said it is not very common here in Europe, especially not in Germany, it was actually quite good to hear that so many people from all around the world actually care about Karl Marx's state of soul. We know it's not only about his state of soul, but of course, especially about the state of soul of the people following his wrong teachings. Yeah. I think that was the main point. And the second controversial point was Professor de Matteis, who asked the people to stop paying church tax.
Yes, I read that. I was like, wow. And explain that for people. I think most people around the world don't understand the German church tax system. So once they understand that, I think they'll understand Roberto de Matteis' comments and how controversial they are.
I think so, yes. So I give you the comparison between Austria and Germany, because both countries have the church tax since Hitler. So it is, we have kind of the same history on it. The church tax in Germany is something you have to pay via your normal taxes. So not the church itself does not get the money directly. The money first goes to the state, and then the state gives it to the church, which is completely independent from other payings the state gives to the church. For example, the bishops are paid by the state in Germany, which is a very controversial, in my opinion, not a very good thing, especially because Germany is not a very Catholic country. So the difference between Austria and Germany, in Austria, you pay directly to the church. It's called the Kirchenbeitrag. So it is something you give to the church. And if you cannot give it, you talk to the Kirchenbeitragsstelle. So it is the organization in the church which takes care and is in charge of that. So normally you can talk to them if you, for example, have any special reason why you can't pay. Next to that, in Austria, you can give 50% of your church tax to a Catholic organization of your choice, which makes it way better, because actually we know as a Catholics, you should pay also the church and give them money they need. That's true. But it should be something you give openly and as a free, in a free decision, of course. So in Austria, at least 50%, it is like this. In Germany, it's not like this. So the
Alexander, may I ask a question?
Please.
So let's say, so you're explaining it would be Germany and Austria. In Austria, let's say 50%, you can choose a Catholic, we would call a nonprofit. Could you give that to, say, the Fraternity of St. Peter?
Yes. Many
do that. Yeah, that makes sense.
Many do that. So it's what we have to understand is, of course, the rest of the money goes mainly, we have to admit that, not for leftist agendas, but mainly for hospitals and schools. So we have to say, even though it is a very controversial thing, it is really difficult to debate about this. In Germany, it's a little bit difficult and different, because in Germany, you pay to the state 100% and you cannot choose whether you do it or not. If you say you do not want to pay this tax, the only possibility how this tax is not longer taken away from you and not longer asked by the state of you is if you officially declare that you want to leave the Catholic Church. And this is the problem, because as you have to officially declare it in a document, and it is forbidden to add to this document another document, so you cannot declare it and declare that you only do it out of synodal way reasons and so on. It's not possible. The only document which exists of you is where you declare you do not want to be a member of the Catholic Church anymore. Mm-hmm. And this is, of course, a very big problem, because, of course, if the people, just without talking about the reasons, if you get a letter of someone who says, I do not want to be a member anymore, then, of course, it is a de facto excommunication because you do not want to be in communion anymore.
Yeah, you're formally, in a notarized document, you're formally renouncing your membership in the Catholic Church.
That's it. That's the problem. So when Professor de Mattei asked this, I have to admit, many and also me found it very difficult to ask this, but I think it was not that bad out of one reason. In Germany, the use of the church's tax money is, of course, a big thing. As you know, the German dioceses are very rich. And we know from all the members of from all the people who told us that about the synod on the Amazon, that most of the synod was paid by the German Bishops' Conference and by their different charity organizations they have. So yes, there is a big problem with money. And yes, I understand that Professor de Mattei tells us if the German bishops only listen to what the money says, then take away the money from him. But I have to tell you, the church tax is paid by everyone in Germany, every Catholic. It's about 22 million people. And we normally reach out to, and now comes the very ugly number, to about 60,000 people. As the Catholics who really care for what happens in the church, the Catholics who really read the media. Yes, if there is a big scandal, more read it. But normally it's between 50 and 70,000. That's what the numbers are, estimated by the Opus Dei a few years ago. I'm not in the Opus Dei itself, but I actually think that the numbers are right, because if you look at the different churches.
Let me make sure I understand correctly. You're saying that in Germany proper, the Catholics who are, you know, reading news and following and attending Mass every Sunday, that are all in, active and interested, only number 50 to 60,000?
No. The Catholics who you can reach via Catholic media, that was the number. So the problem is, no, I more go to Mass, I think. There are official statistics. Sure. I don't have that in the mind. No, way more. It's not a big number. I think it's 10% or 9% of the Catholics, but at least. The problem is that we do not reach them. So what we have to understand is that even though we have our Catholic medias and they are growing and growing and growing, which is a quite nice thing to see, we are not at the point where you could say this amount of people, which is right now on our side publicly regarding the whole synodal way, they would unfortunately not change very much the money problem. These are the controversial situations we are in right now. And then there's the other controversial situation, which you have to understand, that in the 50s, so in pre-Vatican II, there was a big discussion about the church tax and the Vatican, and all the church lawyers mostly said the church tax is okay, even though it's not the best possibility, but it's okay. So what we have to say, we have a very, very difficult situation. And the best way to make a solution is, of course, if the bishops or the church would say, no, we do not want to get the church tax anymore from our members, that would be the best way. The other best way would be to say, okay, we take the money, which I do not like too much out of many reasons, but we use it only for Catholic purposes, which are part of our tradition and teaching, which is unfortunately not a very real option right now. And so on. So these are the possibilities which are in the range. And Professor de Mattei wanted to ask the people to get out of the church because he thought if many people go out at the same time, which I thought too sometimes, and I'm not sure what I really have to say about this, then you could make the difference and maybe it's possible. What I can tell you is that the solution I tell always to people, it's very difficult for the ones who live in the center of Germany. If you live on the borders of Germany, make your first seat of living in another country, actually, because in all the other countries, it's not a problem. In Poland, the Polish really are angry with the Germans about the church tax. The French people, they pay their pastors and priests by themselves, of course. So that's something really a German and Austrian problem is. But what we have to see is if we do that, so if the church is getting less money and less money, of course, before all the corrupt things are going down, the good things are going down first. So I just want to tell you, if there is a small amount of people leaving, the problem is that the money for the good thing would be missing and for the bad thing would still be there, because that's the problem in a corrupt system. It does not matter how much and from where the money comes. The money will always be primarily used for corruption and bad things rather than for the good things. So these are the problems, so for you to understand. So this was very controversial, but I was happy to see Professor Matej bringing that up, because many Germans very well understand the situation, and it's good for them to see that from the outside also other people take care. This is something I think which shows us that the Universal Catholic Church is the Universal Catholic Church.
Yes. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, but I've heard in Germany, let's say I'm a German, Taylor Marshall, and I hear Roberto de Matej, and I say, forget it. I write on my tax form, not Catholic. All right, so my money's not going to go to that, to the church system. And then I die that year. I've been told that I will not get a Catholic funeral. True or false?
That's true.
Okay, so you really are excommunicated.
You are de facto excommunicated. Yeah. The problem is that what I know, it depends a little bit on the priests, of course. I think they are allowed to give you the last sacraments.
Yeah, viaticum.
I think that's what they can allowed to do. But Neil, you don't get a Catholic funeral. No, that's
true. So, you know, I've heard that, you know, in America, we have a very strong traditional movement. I've heard it's growing by leaps and bounds in the last few years in Germany. I've also heard that Sedevacantism is starting to really grow in Germany. So here's another option. What if someone were to do this? And I'm sure they are doing this. You go in there and you say, okay, I'm not going to pay the church tax anymore. I'm just going to attend, say, the Society of St. Pius X. I know they'll give me a funeral. They'll give me the sacraments. I can go there every Sunday. I'll just take my money and I'll donate to the Society of St. Pius X.
Mm-hmm.
And I die and I get a Catholic funeral. People doing that in Germany?
Yes, a few people are doing that. The only problem with it is, of course, I don't want to judge them at all. But the problem is here that if you do that and everything goes by plan, then it might work. But if you do that and something goes not by plan, for example, you die in an accident somewhere else and so on, then you have the problems, because then, for example, if you are in another country and so on, and then it's sometimes very difficult if you're not officially Catholic to get Catholic priests and so on. So of course, those possibilities are there for the people. But I just have to say that there's this big fight between two traditional views. I'm not talking about the modernists. The ones say, yes, this is an option. And the others say, no, this little suffering, which only is a suffering of money, is something we should bring. And I can understand both, and I do not think I'm in a position to judge here, because I really, really, really can say it really depends on the situation, because some...
Right.
And do not have those big problems, and some do not. It's really, really, really difficult.
Yeah, it seems the problem here is, if even someone like you is not coming down on either side of it, then there's going to be no felt impact, because there's going to be no coordinated effort. You see the problem here?
Of course.
If the German Catholics who think like you do don't have a united front, then it's going to probably just whimper out. And sadly, Cardinal Marx and the Germans know that. They kind of got you by the, you know.
Of course. No, the money is a big problem. But I tell you something which is always very interesting to know. What we can say is that even though the church tax and everything is terrible for the people, what you said before is still happening. So there are more traditionalists coming. There is more youth going to traditional mass. I can tell you something really intense experience I had at the beginning of this year, actually. As I told you, I'm in the pro-family movement in Germany too, together with Baroness Hedwig Beverförde, who is the leader of this movement. It's called the Demo für Alles, or the Demonstration for Everyone, and it's really wonderful. And we had an information stand on an exhibition, at a fair, and this fair was organized by Charismatics, by a very famous one in Germany. His name is Dr. Johannes Hartl, so Dr. John Hartl. Dr. Johannes Hartl wrote many charismatic books and is a big a charismatic influencer, and he's known for being very, very ecumenical and has all the Protestants with him and all the people there. And so it was for me a very interesting experience. I went there, and of course, as you know, I'm not into charismatics at all, and I can tell you even why I'm against this. But when I was there, I attended the traditional mass, which was in the same city, in Augsburg. At the traditional mass, every day on Friday, it was pretty good filled. On Saturday, I was not there. But on Sunday, it was completely crowded. On Monday, it was completely crowded. The whole church, full of families and young people too, and lots of altar boys. It is not like your church in Fort Worth, where I was with you when I was in America. Not that big, but for a, let's say, middle big German city, it was really, really, really good. So what we could see here is there was a big meeting of charismatics, and we got into a very interesting talk, and this is now my hope for the Germans. They all asked me, the charismatics, because many of them heard of me because of the Pachamama event or because of Demo für Alle, they knew me. So they came and asked me about anything. And then they said, when we talked about Catholic and Protestant and their way and so on, they said, yes, but we are all searchers, aren't we? And I told them, no, I'm not a searcher. I found God. I found God, actually. I not only found God, I can even visit him in the churches. So it's something I do not judge. What I'm looking for and what I'm searching for is always every day to find the right decisions for a good life to follow God. That's the thing I'm searching for, but I'm not looking for God. I have the answer. So what I see here is that the traditional Catholic faith is a very good option for many Germans because it gives them an answer to what they are looking for, to their questions. So what we see here at the whole Acis Ordinata and the whole press conference is that even though those two statements were very controversial, they kind of were a waking call for many Catholics in Germany to talk about these matters. And as I told you from the very beginning, my main idea is always if people are talking about this and it comes to a time where they have to decide whether something is good or not, it's always good. It's always good because the decision is what we are humans for, what the time is for, let's put it that way, and what the creation is also kind of for. So it's really wonderful to see that. And that's the reason I'm very happy that the Acis Ordinata take place. I also want to thank Professor De Mattei very much because even though it might be controversial now, but what he did was really wonderful. And John Henry Weston, the same. What he did is completely clear what the Germans and what we, Austrians and Germans, need actually to hear it clear, said by someone who really knows what he's talking about. And let's now see. Let's pray that Karl Marx is going to change and follow Christ in his teaching again.
Yeah. It seems there's two theological issues here. One is, and I think it was Roberto De Mattei that said this, I might have it wrong, but there are two different religions inside the Catholic Church, specifically in Germany, that may not have been, I think I saw that recently, or maybe someone on the panel. And then the other is, how is this not a form of simony? Simony is the error that you must pay money for sacraments. It goes back to the book of Acts with Simon Magus. He offers Peter money to get the power of the episcopate so he can confer the sacrament of confirmation. This sure looks like pay to play. You want to have sacraments, you want Catholic funerals, you want Catholic stuff, pay the government, write a check to the German government, and if you don't, you don't get to play. You're out. This seems like a mortal sin to me.
I think the problem is I'm completely on your side here because I tell you now a fun situation. You, for example, Taylor Marshall, you do not have to pay the church tax. Mm. You can go to Germany and receive the sacraments there for free.
Yeah. I might even get a funeral.
We know what we have.
Well, if they know who I am, I won't get one.
So that's very interesting. So the problem is that, and now we are going to talk, I think, about the more interesting part of that, is that this makes Germany an own church within the church.
Mm-hmm.
Because for Germans, for people who are resident in Germany, they now have different rules than the rest of the Universal Church. And that's a big problem. What we can say, but we have and have to say on the other hand, is that of course it is right that every that regional differences are and have always been a thing in the Catholic Church. As you know, for example, if a new bishop is appointed before he's consecrated, you know that in some dioceses that there's the tradition that the choir. The canons of the cathedral can say, you know, three different names, and one of them is going to be chosen. Some others are chosen by the nuncio. Some others are, so there are different rules for different parts of Earth because the Catholic Church recognizes itself as a power on Earth and of course a spiritual thing too. So this is something which is not wrong per se. The problem here is that it's exactly about the money. That's a big problem because if you do not want to pay, the church says, okay, you do not want to pay for the Catholic Church, so you do not want to pay, be Catholic. That's the problem. So yes, we should really, really, really change that. That's what I said before. The only problem is that the solution, Professor De Matteis said, won't bring us to the point. That's the problem. The problem is this is a typical situation where we should ask the Vatican to change something because this is not Catholic. But as we know, the Vatican is in deep need of German money. So this is not going to work as easy as we think it is.
Yes. Yeah. And that's the other thing that people aren't talking about. Not only does this look like simony and mortal sin, this is the European Catholic bankroll.
It is. Yes. Yeah.
The Amazon Synod happened because checks were cut off of quasi-tax money from Germany.
Of course, yes. It would without that, it would not have been possible. So I can give you an example. Now, you wanted to talk to me, as you said at the beginning, about this new Lutheranism, this kind of new Reformation which is happening right now. And you know that I and many others use the word a church with a German, or let's say Germano-Amazonic face. So what do we see here? The German church is completely in a different state than many other countries. The bishops are talking like if they would be members of the Green Party of Germany, and many of them publicly tell you how much of your money they waste for political actions. So, for example, Karl Marx, who spends hundreds of thousands of euros to help the guys who get the illegal immigrants over the Mediterranean Sea, and so on. Whatever you think of these rescue actions, we can say that Karl Marx cannot just say, I'm going to donate something because it's not his money. Mm. So this is, of course, a big problem. What we see on the other hand side is that the Germans want to state an example which says the situation in the Amazon rainforest is so important and all the problems there should be taken care of, and there must be a Sonderregel, so a rule which only applies to the Amazonian region because of their problems. And I can tell you what the next step will be. Whatever now the Pope will publish in his exhortation, whatever special rights for the Amazonian region will be applied there and will be allowed there, I can now make a bet with you that in Germany is one of the first countries which will say some of the situations apply to Germany too.
Yes.
And then we're going to start and tell you, we do not have enough priests and so on and so on, so we have to change this all and we need lay priests. And we all know that this is, of course, nonsense. So that's the first thing. The Germans want to go the so-called German Sonderweg. We call it the German National Catholic Church, which has nothing to do. And yes, of course, we have to talk publicly about this as a danger of schism. It is a maybe it is already a schism. I don't know. We always know afterwards. But
yeah,
this is the point.
We kind of skipped over the presence of Archbishop Vigano at the Acius Ordinata. Can you tell us maybe a little bit about that? Were you able to talk to him? I know he was somewhat incognito there.
Yes, I think it was That he was there, it shows that Adrian Vigenot is not what many people want him to be, a coward. Mm-hmm. He's very courageous, actually. The problem was only that because he was there and he was incognito, and then but then he was kind of published as being there, it kind of made the whole idea of him going incognito to something completely nonsense. Because if the people would publish this, then he should not go incognito, then he should go as a bishop. So that's a big problem. I do not want to tell the Archbishop Vigano that he was wrong. I don't think he did a wrong thing. But I, in my point of view, we should always respect the decision of a bishop. And if this bishop says he wants to be there in incognito, then I think we should give him the possibility. Because it, especially in Germany, this is only something where the Germans are even more against you. The Germans don't think, oh, there's a hero on your side, I'm now more for you. They say, now you bury up some hidden bishop from somewhere, archbishop, so now I'm even more against you. So what we have to understand, this is not really interesting. What would have been more interesting if there would have been a German bishop on our side? Mm. But it's of course not going to happen too easy. There are a few German bishops who are against synodal way. I want to name them because it's good to have them. It's especially Cardinal Bölki from Cologne, yes. Even though was not the most courageous in the past, but right now he really defends the faith, which is quite interesting to see because I was living in his diocese, in both of his dioceses when he was archbishop. I was living in Berlin when he was bishop of Berlin, and in Bonn when he was, which is next to Cologne, when he was bishop of Cologne. So I know him from both times, and I always thought he's not very courageous and he's sometimes very politically correct. But he changed within the last 2 years, and I think we have to recognize this and be happy that there is now another one in red joining our team, which is very good. Because as I said in another video, we do not talk about our football team and the other one's football team. Our team is the team of the Catholic Church, the one and true Catholic Church with the eternal teaching and with God and with his revelation. And on the other side is everyone who does not want this. So I'm very happy that he joined that team, let's put it that way.
Yeah.
And Bishop Voderholz of Regensburg, he's also very good. And then there are some auxiliary bishops who are very courageous. And of course, Kardinal Brandmüller and Kardinal Müller, who are very famous all around the world.
Yes, yes. Now, Archbishop Vigano wrote you and thanked you and commended you for throwing the Pacha idols into the river. Were you able to see him at all in Munich or kiss his ring or anything like that?
I talked to him for a second, and I have to admit that I already met him for a private meeting in the past, so I already knew him, and I was very happy to see him there. But I did not have the chance to talk for a long time because as soon as it was clear that he's there, of course, many people wanted to thank him and shake his hands and kiss his ring. So it is. I did not want to interrupt too much.
Right.
I had the possibilities of talking to him for a long time last time I visited him in person. And I can tell you something. All the things they say about Bishop Vigano, all the bad things, so that he is not very courageous and that he, and from the traditional side, many say yes, but he was never traditional and so on. These might have been true in the past, I don't know. But I can say, when I met him now, it was completely the opposite. He's actually very courageous. He wants to go out. He wants to speak to the people. That's the reason he always writes the letters. There's just a problem that he's still, because of the information he has, he's a very important man. And there are people who want to see him going down. And so I think he's asked by his friends and supporters who to stay hidden in the way he is. But as you see in Munich, that's not what he wants. He wants to go out. And I can tell you, when I was there, he celebrated a traditional mass.
And when you're all together, are y'all communicating in English?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. You mean at the press conference or with Bishop Vigano?
No, like when you've sat down with Vigano, were you speaking in?
Yes. Yeah. No, in English and Italian, because I had a friend of mine with me who speaks fluently Italian, so I could if there. Yes, but he speaks a perfect English because
yes,
he was nuncio to America.
So yeah, he's here.
Yes.
Well, very good, very good. So, I guess it'll take some time for people to consider this. It's not something, you know, when Roberto de Matteis says it, it's not something that no one's ever thought of and no one discussed. I mean, this has been discussed for quite some time now of the obligation to pay the church tax. You yourself kind of say, I'm not really sure which side to come down on. Do you think that we could have a situation where a sizable chunk of practicing Catholics stop paying the tax? Is that at all foreseeable?
As I told you, the only possibility to stop paying tax is to write on a paper, I do not want to be a member of the Catholic Church. Mm. So that's the reason I do not think it's going to happen.
Yeah, and this is a legal document. So
it's a legal document.
I mean, it reminds me of the certificates that they were writing out in the Roman persecutions. And even if you had a fake certificate, you were excommunicated from the church because you made a public renunciation. So that's pretty scary to say.
It's really difficult. So I think it's a time of suffering, and that's true. And let's just really pray and be public and get traditional in Germany and in Austria even stronger and stronger, so that the Catholic bishops know that if they do something, even though they might not lose the money, they lose every support they have from the people. And this is something we always forget, but those are also, of course, people and humans. So if they see that everyone around them is against them, they normally change too. Mm. So I know it's not a very hopeful thing I can give you here, but I do not think there will be a big amount of people writing down, I don't want to be a member of the Holy Roman Catholic Church anymore.
Yeah, in America, we have the bishops receive money funneled through U.S. taxes for projects that they perform. Immigration is a big moneymaker for them.
Yes.
And Catholic charities and other such things. But for most bishops, they have an annual appeal. They used to call these, you know, the Bishop's Fund or the Bishop's Appeal. Ever since, you know, the early 2000s, being a bishop is sort of a pejorative, unfortunately. So they've changed them to the Diocesan Appeal or the Archdiocesan Appeal. And every year there's you pledge, and then you're obliged to fulfill that pledge and pay it into the diocese. So that way they can budget. And that's been going on here that's just the way it's been done. But now, in the last couple of years, more and more Catholics are putting zero on the envelope for the diocesan appeal, which is squeezing the bishops. And I've been saying that for the last several months. People, unless you have a really rock solid bishop, which is pretty rare in America, do not put any money in those diocesan appeals. We need to squeeze them. The only thing they care about, these secular liberal bishops, is the Benjamins, is the money. And that's the only way you're going to get their attention. So here we have an easy way. You don't, and they're obliged to give you, if you gave $0 over the life of as a Catholic to the diocese, they still have to give you a Catholic funeral, last rites.
Of course. And but I have to say something. I know how you said, how you asked for this, because I remembered when you did it. But what you did is you said instead give the money to then a good Catholic organization.
Correct.
So what you have to understand, it is good and right to give money to the church.
Let me state publicly, yes, it is one of the precepts of the church that we support the pastors of the Catholic Church. If you're not doing that, you're wrong. You're not living God's will for your life. You must be financially supporting the ministry and apostle of the church, and as it says, the pastors of the church. So this is not no one hear me today say, I don't have to give anything to support the gospel of Christ in the Catholic Church. That's absolutely false. You must support the church financially. So what I say is find a really solid seminary. The priests, the pastors that you know that are solid, support them. Guess what? Cardinal Burke is a pastor of the church. Let's support our solid American cardinal. Let's donate to things that he's working on.
For example, that's
what I'm saying, folks. I'm not saying close up your wallet entirely. I'm saying refilter the funds to places that are orthodox, sound, and traditional.
That's it.
Thanks for reminding me to say that, Alexander.
No, really. I just love you hearing to say that, because that's as I love you saying this, because it's it's the same. It would be so wonderful if we could say the same in Germany. In Austria and Germany, you always have to say, next to what you're giving, please give to the traditions in addition to. That's our main difference, and it is very difficult. But I tell you something, you know, I wrote an article for this whole press conference, and then I hold a speech about this, about the church getting to be an NGO, so a non-governmental organization. And this is something I wanted to talk to you about for a second, because I do not know if you in America have to do so much with the NGOs. In Europe, they are really all around the place. So Amnesty International is the best example. You know them too. They are the number one fighters for abortion, of course. One of the big lobby groups for abortion. And then you have all the green ideology NGOs. NGOs like what I told you about the Amazonian Synod, this Gaia Amazonia Foundation, which is also in the state of an NGO. So what does this mean? An NGO actually should not have anything to do with us. If we do not want them to have anything to do with us, but it changes. And it's so interesting because Pope Francis said at the beginning of his pontificate, we do not want to get the church to be an NGO. And now what do we see? If it comes to the church giving money to, I don't know, refugees and the green agenda and so on, we do that as any NGO does it too. If it comes to the spiritual well-being of the Catholic faithful, nothing. They don't really care. The teaching is, you know, confused, and the people really do not know what to think. I do not talk about you and me and most of the people who watch you. But the problem is, as I told you about Germany. In Germany, we have 22 million Catholics, or 21, I think it is, 21 million Catholics, but only 60,000 to 80,000 we can normally reach through our Catholic media. So what is with the rest? The rest just suffers under this church confusion. They are the ones we take care of. We do not fight for our own good. We fight for them. So why did I use the term NGO? Because it's so interesting to see that everything that happens right now is changing the church to an NGO, also in a political sense. The normal NGOs right now are working for the United Nations. So they normally, for example, Amnesty International is using the United Nations document to explain why abortion must be free for everyone on earth. And they even use United Nations documents to say abortion is a human right, which is unfortunately possible to say if you follow United Nations documents. Of course, we do not do that. That's the reason, of course, abortion will never be anyone's right. Okay, so this is the step. And the church is doing now the same. Instead of saying, we, the Catholic Church, we are founded by God himself to give the people what they need to come to heaven, to lead them, to show them the good way of living according to Christ's gospel and to what he teaches us and taught us. Instead of doing that, we suddenly take care of, I don't know, economical things about climate change, refugees, and so on and so on. And this might be a very noble cause on the first view, but of course it's not, because I can tell you something about the whole climate thing. It doesn't matter how you think about it. It doesn't matter if you think that the climate will change or it does not change, or if the climate change is human-made or it's not human-made. What I can tell you is that it is for sure not the church, within the church's possibilities, as the church's the organization's possibility to change the climate on earth. This is not in the range of anything the church can do. So I can tell you something. Before the Amazonian Synod, I already told you that once and a few times, I think, in the speeches, but I want to push that another time. Pope Francis said, if we as Catholics do consider us ourselves as a member of humanity, it is our duty to obey the United Nations wherever they make a command. This was said by him. Then at the end of November or beginning of December, around the first Advent, he said, I think it's also very important to change the UN Security Council to a majority system. What does this have to do with climate change or world peace? It's exactly the opposite. You know, the UN Security Council, whatever you think about it, but we have to say that the rule that everyone has to agree before doing something, we have to say it did prevent some wars in the past. It did prevent some wars. A majority system would not make a better situation. So this is very interesting. So even though the Pope tells us that his main reasons are climate change and human, I don't know, peace, he promotes things which are which we are really visible against that, and rather for destroying the whole sovereignty of all the countries and putting it to a world organization which can never promote peace and can never take care of the environment, because we know the ones who take care about the environment are the ones who live in that environment.
Right.
So
right.
If you want to change how environment in India is, the Indians have to change this. Yes, what we can do, we, for example, as Europeans, we could say, I don't buy any Indian goods anymore as long as they do the pollution there. But that's, of course, not what the European leftists do, because they still continue buying Indian goods and they think India is very special because it's such a religious and they are so close to nature and so on. So the opposite is happening. And that's what I said about this whole movement. When the Pope and Greta Thunberg met each other, it was very fun to see. I talked once about Greta Thunberg, and what is very interesting, Greta Thunberg made huge demonstrations in Germany, and with her, many politicians demonstrated, and the politicians all said, it's very good that you do the demonstrations. So now I'm asking you the question, and you can answer it from an American perspective. Against whom were they protesting?
Protesting against humans.
That's it. So if you do not, if you say you protest against the government, but the government is on your side, then it's clearly a lie. And so you do not protest against the government, but rather against them who are governed by the government, right. So the people.
Right. People.
And this is something that the church unfortunately joined and is starting to do too. And that's the reason I use the term NGO, because within Europe, it's normally the NGOs who do that. And this is, it takes the church down from its level of leading the people to heaven onto a level where we do political lobbying for the United Nations.
Yes. And this is the end game, and you and I have talked about this privately, the end game is global communism. That's what this is all about. It's about redistribution of all things. Eco is a major veil and a cloak to accomplish all these things. And this is the thing that breaks my heart about Pope Francis, is that he's in the game.
He's in the game.
He wants to equalize all religions, all economies, all nations, all people. He wants to flatten and level out the whole thing like a big pancake. That's his goal.
That's the problem.
That's not Catholic teaching, folks.
No, not at all.
Look at 2,000 years of history. Yes. Have you ever seen that in Catholic history? Never. Never. The Mennonites, the Amish, they might have something going on like that. If you like that, go join them. The Catholic Church is not that.
And now there's another aspect of this. We know from Fatima that the last fight will be about the family, as you know. So now it's very interesting. You know that as soon as a state, as a different a country, gets totalitarian or in a leftist way, of course, but totalitarian in general, they always go against the family.
Always.
Because they have to do so, because the family, if this family is sovereign itself, it is always a danger for a totalitarian system. So now I can tell you something. Just try to imagine the future. If there is no totalitarian state, but rather a totalitarian world order by the United Nations, then just imagine how the fight against the family will then go. Because this is something where you cannot influence anything anymore. You are the little guy living in Texas. I'm the little guy living in Austria. Who cares? They are in charge of 7 billion people. They don't care about you. So this is something we really have to see. That what Fatima foretold us is exactly what's going to happen. Because the last enemy of every totalitarian system is always the family.
Yes.
Always. It's the first and last enemy.
And Our Lady of Fatima specifically warned us of the errors of Russia, which is communism.
That's it.
And communism, I must restate this. I say it over and over, but people need to hear it. Communism is not merely an economic theory. Communism includes, Americans think communism is economic. We got this all screwed up in our heads. Communism does contain an economic theory, a thesis. But it also includes things about the family, the nations, the global family, if you want to call it that. It is a completely totalitarian. It has to do with education, the workforce, everything, schools, everything, yes. Healthcare. So communism is a full system, not just economics.
That's it. Now I can give you a good thing I want to say at the end, which is quite nice, and it should give us hope, even though the fight will be strong and will continue, and we will have to suffer, especially here in Europe, I think. But what I can tell you is something that, as every leftist system, and communism is of course the leftist system itself right now, as every leftist system is funded on ignoring the order God gave the world, it always breaks down on the long term. So this is something I have to, I can tell you. So for example, what Marx said in the Communistic Manifest in his book, The Capital, many of those things are now not long accepted by many leftists who still consider themselves being Marxists. Why? Because every leftist's goal is first to push down the orders, the real order. And this idea many of us always have, that the leftists have their own idea of order, is only partly true. For example, it is true, yes, they want to establish communism and they want to establish communistic ways of living. But I can promise you, as the communism, the way Marx wrote it down does not work. It normally changes immediately into another system. So, for example, let's see the Chinese people. The Chinese have a communistic country officially, but as you know, they have deeply capitalistic ways of trading with other countries.
Right.
They are a communistic country, but still there is a kind of aristocracy of high communistic
clergy. Right. As did Russia.
As Russia. Mm-hmm. So what we see is no leftist theory is working on the long term because of human nature and the creation of Earth. So this is our hope. I can tell you, every newborn child which comes into the world because of a loving mother and a loving father has the chance to be completely non-communistic and completely without their ideology again. So that's the reason I can tell you, especially in America, because in America you have this still and you have to protect this. Do not let the state, even if you would like the politicians who are in charge right now, do never let the state get in touch with your right of educating your own children. Never. This is a huge mistake in Austria, in Germany. It was made, in Austria, it's difficult to do it, but you're allowed to do it, homeschooling. In Germany, it's completely forbidden. If you do it, the country takes away your children.
Yes.
This is the main reason why you can, wherever you go in Germany, you will find so many people who say, I'm on your side, but I can't join your fight. That's one of the main reasons. So this.
Uh-oh, we lost Alexander. Something happened here. Let's see if we can get him back on. Here he comes. One moment, please. It's reconnecting. It looks like his power went out. It's very unusual because it went dark in his room. Let's see here. I'm going to end the call. And I'll ask him, are you still there? Just a minute, folks. We lost Alexander. And I'm going to try to bring him back.
Okay.
Taylor? Are you there? You're in the dark.
Our electricity just went down. Now I'm on my phone.
Oh, you're on your phone. Okay. Oh, the electricity is back.
My wife is cooking something.
Oh, my goodness.
No, my wife is cooking something in the oven.
It's on and off. Okay, we're good. You hear me? I'm losing your voice a bit. There we go. this is the future of Taylor Marshall Show, where you have to be secret in caves and in closets, talking about Catholic theology and tradition and whatnot.
I'm putting on a candle.
Here we go. Let's get Austrian with this. I thought there was candles on Austrian Christmas trees. By the way, look at this. This is great.
Here, wait. You can even see it. Wait. You see this?
Not so well.
No.
Oh,
I
it's a
like it,
candle
but I
on
mean,
the tree. Oh, look at this. Look at this. This is real Austria, folks.
But I have to blow it out now because the tree is a little bit dry already.
Yeah, of course. We don't want to lose you. It'd be really bad to see you burn up on camera. It'd be bad.
No, no. Normally it works quite well. In Austria, if you're in the countryside, you normally put the Christmas tree in a room where there is not so much heat so that the tree stays longer fresh.
Yes.
Ours is actually pretty green. It's
what
actually
we
quite
do
good.
Is we, you might try this. We, everyone's watching, we're talking about Christmas trees. You can do a recut on the bottom.
Yes, I know.
Because
that
bottom sort of scores over and it can't absorb water. So if you recut it, it can draw more water and
yes,
hydrate.
I know. But it doesn't matter because now it's not a long time until
That's true.
we
You're
push it out.
you're a week away from Candlemas. So
that's it.
You know, I went to Mass with Pope Benedict on Candlemas in 2000. What year was that? 2006. It was a major impetus for me becoming Catholic, but that was on Candlemas. Yeah.
So, yes, it's a...
Okay, so what were we talking about before the communists turned out the lights on you?
So we talked about that you should not get the people a hand on your children if it comes to education.
Yes.
State. Yes. This is something very important. I think that's one of the main purposes of my work now in Austria, is to show the people how to be free again, free from this whole modernistic
right.
thinking, free from the whole modernistic ideologies and politics. I think that's one of my main goals, and I'm going to follow that and try to, fight this just fight.
Yes. One of the things that comes to mind here, I don't know if you want to talk about it yet, but I'm very concerned that in May, Pope Francis will be hosting a conference with world religions, and I think it's including the topic of government education. Am I right
yes,
on that?
You're right, and it will include the topic of new humanism. And the new humanism
don't like
is
that
a,
at all.
It's a word. It seems like Masonic, just, but it's a word used in the United Nations for quite a time. I looked it up. I think I found articles from the 2000s written about it in the UNESCO, especially. So it's a very intense thing which is going to happen. What I can tell you about this is that we are going to do a conference on the 13th of May, which will be live streamed then, and where we will. Try to have a counterweight to these terrible things going on at the Vatican at the same time. The conference will start on the 13th in Rome and end on the 14th. And so our conference will start on the 13th too. But we are not going to go to the 14th because we end our conference with a big rosary procession through the city of Vienna. So, so this is, I think, the best thing we can do at the end. I'll invite you all. If you are already subscribed to our newsletter, I think many of you who are watching this are, then you will get information soon. Unfortunately, I should write more newsletters, but as I'm still having to I travel around and give speeches and so on every week, so it's a little bit difficult for me to get this all being done. But I'm going to manage it, and I have a good team now, and it seems like we're going to add another member. So this is, so pray for us, please. It'd be fantastic, good man. So this is what's happening right now, and our conference will be a major thing then.
Yes, yeah, I'd love to join you. You invited me, but I think it'll just be too much. But hopefully, I can make it over to Austria this year. That's my plan.
Yes. We talked about this. Yes. You're always invited.
Yes, and of course, we'll be together in Rome the next week.
Of course, and we will even sit together on the same podium.
That's right.
I'm very,
as we approach the March for Life in Rome.
Yes.
In Rome.
Yes. So I'm very happy to hear that. Yes. So if I'm allowed to ask you one last question, which would be very interesting for us, is the whole system of how the bishops and with the money, you know, what you explained to me before, where you told people not to give anything, is that something which is in the United States only, or do you have the same systems kind of in Mexico and Canada and South America? Do you know that?
My understanding of history is throughout the centuries, there has been a form of a church tax. I think this goes probably all the way back, and I might be wrong on this, to the Carolingians.
Yes.
Things like these agreements that are happening, right,
that's,
in the church. Now, I don't know if it's, I mean, this is the kind of thing where it would be inconceivable in the year 900 for a Catholic to write the monarch and say, I don't want to be a member of the Catholic Church. It's inconceivable, right? So, but these kind of things have always happened. I think it's only in places where you've had a non-confessional state, like the United States, or places where there's been a complete disintegration between the church and the state. So I think that might be the case in Mexico, but I'm not sure.
Okay, okay. Yeah, it would be...
Yeah, because it's a little bit, you can understand that if the monarch is a Catholic and he's a servant of the church, he is going to share his revenues for the benefit of evangelization and sacramental ministry. That makes complete sense, and I'm all for that. The problem is when the bishops are getting this money and they're no longer exercising the apostolic ministry and teaching, and instead are using it for things like Islamic immigration, communism, secular indoctrination through the schools, the United Nations, etc., which is what we're seeing in Germany.
Yes.
Well, so I mean, if King Louis the Ninth wanted to do something with my tax money, I'd say, King Louis, praise God, do it. I trust you. And that's the problem, right?
That's what I think. So the answer is we need a King Louis again. And as an Austrian, of course, I want to have an St. Leopold again here too. So we have some people. Well, then let's have a look how this all is going to develop. This year will be a very intense year in Germany through the Synodal Way. Very intense in Austria. We have now a new government. I wanted to tell you only a few sentences about it.
Yes.
Our new government has now published a governmental program, of course, and within the program it says, I think, more than 15 times that we are not able to care for everything ourselves, for anything ourselves. We need the United Nations. We need the European Union. We are a proud part of multilateralism, and we are going to give, it says, enormous amounts of money, I think, something like this. They do not say we want to give more money to the UN Climate Fund. They say we want to give a huge amount of money to the UN Climate Fund. So it's really, right now, you can see the whole sold out, as a, how you called it, kind of a Black Friday for Austria. Right. Our whole country is being sold to the United Nations and everything. So the only thing we can do right now is strongly oppose that, fight against it. And I think I can tell you that in the future you will see me on a few political things too, because this... as we're talking about them in public too, because this is something we cannot accept. Because of our faith and because and for the sake of our countries and for the sake of our families, we cannot accept this.
Yes. Why can't Austria become more like Hungary?
Because that's you have to understand, the Hungarians have a completely different history within the last 100 years. Since they were separated from Austria, they had the communistic regime. And now if you go through Hungary, you see, it's not everything gold there, but Hungarians know what Islam is, they know what communism is, and so they do not want both. Right. What they also understand is that this whole communistic approach destroyed their whole family structures, and that whenever they now experience a real family again, they are so happy that they are going to push it. And they're very intelligent people. If you look in the government, they are really, really, really intelligent. They understand this whole connection between world politics and church, for example. They understand this. So yes, I'm very proud to have them next to us, and I really like them. And I was now in Hungary 2 weeks ago to give an interview for a newspaper. They're always happy to be there. So let's have a look. But the Austrians, I tell you, we are not used to think in a democratic way. The normal Austrian is not a very democratic personality. And I want to quote Cicero. Cicero talked about politics in a book. And in this book he says, as I think he does not say it, but he writes it, that Scipio says it. He says, well, the problem with democracy is that in a democracy it can only work if the demos, so the people are are in somehow bind together. And he says that's only possible through a common understanding of law and a common interest. So he says he does not talk about the racial idea, which came up in the 19th century, which is rather modernist thing, but about the old idea, what we had in Austria too, of course, that it is a common interest and a common way of living and a common understanding of law, which binds people together in a state. And as this is not there anymore, the people do not think that way. I'm thinking completely different to 50% of the Austrians, let's say. I don't know if more than this, because many Austrians, unfortunately, do not have any idea of that. Not because they are stupid, that I never say this, but just because it's kind of impossible for a hardworking man to have his head in every ideological fight which is going on right now. So I don't want to judge anyone on that. It's really difficult. So I have to say that that this is the main problem. Democracies around Europe tend to be totalitarian right now because there is no demos anymore, which has an own idea of existence. That's the reason why people can suddenly start telling us that there is no reason Austria should be sovereign, right. Have sovereignty. Because people do not have an idea of sovereignty anymore, so we can just be told that we don't need it anymore. And this is what's going on right now. It's actually a fight, and you will understand that pretty well, which has a very big philosophical misconception at the beginning, where people think there's no reality, and because there's no reality, whatever we humans think about in our head could be possible. And so if someone tells you, yes, well, you don't need the country anymore, even though the reality is you need it, you just can't believe it because it's possible.
Yeah, it's the medieval era of nominalism.
That's it. It's a nominalism.
Which Ludwig of Bavaria and others promoted. It seems to me, would you agree with this, that the Germanic soul or the Germanic mind is monarchist?
Actually, yes, yeah, very much.
I think so.
It depends.
Genetic.
Yes, if you look at our countries, it's very interesting. The people normally follow. The people follow too. Yes. And the problem is just that this is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing.
But not necessarily.
Of course. People always said about Germany, they are efficient and this is good. Now, let's not talk about efficiency in the World War, but about efficiency in a private way, it was a good thing. Right. But how can you be efficient? If you know what your task is and you know who to trust and who not to trust, that's the way how you can be efficient. So now the efficiency goes down because the people start understanding that they cannot trust anymore. And they start understanding that if they work their part in their position, that does not necessarily mean that all the others around them do the same thing. And so this is something which will really destroy the whole society, which is already actually destroyed in many parts in Germany and also Austria and Europe. But this is something which especially the Germans will very much have to suffer, because the Germans are people who normally could trust each other. I tell you a very hard example, but for example, we always said about the Turkish, that because of them having Islam, and in Islam it says you can make takia, so you can lie to other people if it's for the good of your religion, your family, it's for the good of your family or religion, that's the reason we said you can never trust the Turks, even if there was not a war, just normal economics going on, because you knew if it's for their good, they can lie to you. And you knew this is not going to happen in Germany. And if it happens in Germany, normally people find out over the time and those people are being judged on that. But that's now not happening anymore. And yes, you're right. The Germanic mind is actually a very monarchistic mind. And it could understand this very well. But, you know, as St. Thomas says in his book about the reign of the prince, it's normally not the monarchies turning into totalitarian systems and tyrannies. It's normally the democracies.
It's the democracy.
What do we see? Hitler was elected.
Yes.
That's the problem. True. And right now, I do not say that there is the next Hitler incoming. That's not what I think, because the new tyrants will look different. But yes, I already smell the tyranny.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, and Plato gets this even before Cicero, as you mentioned. I mean, Plato talks about how you have your philosopher kings, which is your head. And then you have your warrior class, which is your chest, your heart, and your lungs. And then you have the lower classes, which is your stomach, your food, and your loins, your reproductive organs. And the problem with democracy is it always ends up to an appeal to your stomach, food, and your loins, sex. And strong totalitarian dictators know that they can buy your votes by appealing to your stomach and to your crotch.
That's it.
That's how it's always been. And always. Right now we're seeing the secular humanists pushing those pleasures, in particular the sexual pleasures. And you know, it comes in the form of contraception, abortion, but now it's coming into all kinds of sexual perversions, which we call the LMNOP-LGBT. And this is a way to enslave you, people. They want you to be their slave. They're not going to put shackles on your hands, but they are going to enslave you to your passions so that you are obsessed with sex and you are obsessed with food and these lower pleasures. And once you're obsessed and enslaved, they can lead you around on a leash.
That's it.
That's it.
That's what's happening. So it's very interesting. I just look it up if I can do that.
Sure.
Yes. I tell you something. It's very interesting. I had a speech given by a professor of philosophy 9 years ago. And 9 years ago, he said, it's very interesting that we think always the next slavery will come the same way it always came, by people coming to you with a gun and just saying to you, so now here's a chain, you follow me or you're dead.
Right.
But that's going to happen. So the people will ask for it. And then we talked about how this is going to be. And there was back then the conspiracy theory that in the future, all the people will have a chip in their mind and so everyone can control everything. And I...
Oh, we're losing Alex again. Alexander, can you hear me?
I do.
Let me restart him here. Just a moment. Stand by, everyone. Stand by. Pulling back Alexander via Skype. And we're back.
Now I'm there now you are. On the better internet again. So so now what I was back then making jokes about that this can never be true and so on and how could this happen. And then I read a headline from Sweden, from the country of modernism, as we normally call it. And this says, I just quote, thousands of Swedes are inserting microchips under their skin. and then it says,
idiots. Technology
continues to get closer and closer to our bodies. Then I read about China making a social point system where you can earn social points if you're close to communist government, and you lose enormous amounts of points if you do something against the government. And without the points, you cannot even get a school place for your children.
Yeah, you can't get a job. You can't go to school. You can't get an advanced degree if you lose points in China.
That's it.
So you're living in a video game in China.
Yes. So the problem is in China, people, and then I see the China deal of Pope Francis. I was so shocked. But now the same in Europe, you know, people are talking about this as conspiracy theories in the past.
Right.
And of course, I'm very much against conspiracy theories. I'd like to see things and kind of prove them. But what I think is so interesting is that those theories about the chips in their minds and so this is going on right now. This is going on right now. Right. And I don't know if the conspiracy theories existed because the conspiracy theorists back then already knew it, or just that this is a thing you can always foresee. As for example, George Orwell did it, who died, I think, yesterday. It was 70 years ago, 80 years ago. So, and he wrote a book. It's 1984, it's called. You know it. And so he writes about it. So it's very interesting to see that when you nowadays read St. Thomas on the Reign of the Prince, you will find modern-day problems. And this shows us one thing. Even though technology changes, humans do not change. We are humans. This is the way we were created. So if you want to learn something about how to fight against this, you can by going through history, by reading the good books. It is possible to understand it. And if you understand it, you see in the second how the next step is going to look like. And so you see, there are many fights we can fight right now. Nobody can sit around and be lazy. That's not possible.
Yep. Well, very good. Keep up the good work. Thanks for all the updates on this. Thanks for reporting on the demonstration in Munich. And it's great to have, although you're not a German, you're an Austrian, but it's great to have someone close to the scene in German. I actually think it kind of better. It's a little bit, it's close, but an outsider, you know?
We were always called the better Germans.
I agree. I don't want to upset the other Germans, but I sure like the Austrians.
No, that's very interesting. I can tell you a little joke. If you go to Germany and you see the real traditional people, they are normally pro-Habsburgian.
Mm-hmm. Of course.
Yes, because they cannot be pro-Prussian.
And no, so it's very no.
Yes. For example, Emperor Franz Josef, the second last emperor before Blessed Charles, the Karl, Blessed Karl, you call him, he said, I am a German prince, because back then German was not this Nazi thing. Right. German was then what your people are. So for example, the Austrians are normally Bavarians. Bavarians are Germans, of course. And he said, I'm a German prince. And then he said, and my duty is it was not in the same sentence, and my duty is to protect my people from their politicians. Mm. And this is something which the Prussians did not really like. So we still fight to keep up this Austrian spirit, this particularly Austrian spirit, and we will win. God is on our side, I know that.
Didn't the Habsburgs derive from Switzerland?
Yes. Originally, yes. Yeah. The Habichtsburg is in Switzerland.
Right, the original, yeah. It's great. Well, you know, I love the Austrians. There's something kind of... You'll be insulted by this, but I'm going to say it anyway. It's something kind of Texan about you guys. Probably because a lot of the good of Germany came to Texas and was preserved here and sort of missed a lot of the bad things that happened since the, you know, throughout the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s. That kind of German goodness was sort of placed in, well, it was kind of frozen in time. Over here in pockets in the United States, but a lot of Germans came to Texas. So it was, you know, both Lutheran and Catholic. So a lot of those things were preserved here.
Yes. So let's hope that this will, it will, I can tell you something, it will not die out. It will just be a very tough time now. So yeah. We managed to get over some tough times this time. Now. We will live at the end, and we will be happy. And I think the church and the Christians and everyone around the world who follows the Catholic Church will live as will be in a good state in the future. We know that from Fatima, and so it will happen.
Yep, absolutely, Fatima. Which reminds me, everyone pray the rosary every day. If you're not praying the rosary every day, you are not on the team. If you're not praying the rosary every day, you're on the Luther team. You want to be on the Catholic team, the Marian team. So pray the rosary every day. That's how you meditate on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's in your mind. You're thinking about him. You're contemplating him. You're praying to him. And Our Lady, his mother, is there to help you. So how can people support you, Alexander? How can they learn more? Let's send them. I already got your... Boniface Institute linked up, but tell us just a little bit more for people who are new to you.
Yes, so I'm right now planning a trip to the United States. Again, I do not have the dates, but as soon as I have the dates, the possibilities to meet me maybe in person. If you want to know that, in the future, all my trips will be on our homepage. If our IT guy managed to do what he promised me, it should be at the end of February. That we have a calendar on our homepage where you can see where you can meet me in person. And if you want to join us, the only possibility to do that by now is follow our newsletter, because this is where I will keep you updated on everything which happens. And do not be depressed if no newsletter comes for 2 weeks. It is really me traveling around right now and a friend of mine who helps me with the newsletters. We're going to get better and better, and I think it will be, you will see how to support us in every way possible, and especially through prayer. There's one special course right now. I cannot tell you exactly which one, but if you would be so kind as to pray for this special course, it will end, the prayer intention, and end of next week. So till the end of next week. It will be wonderful if you can just put us into your prayers so that this course will succeed, because this would be a very big step for our whole works within Europe.
Good, good. And you can get the newsletter and follow everything going on if you go to www.boniface-institute.com. It's linked below, and it's also linked right now in the live chat. Will just linked it. Thank you, Will, for doing that. So click there. You can learn more. You can also make a donation via PayPal or Patreon. It's right there on that opening page. So you can support there. As I've said before, when we talk with Alexander, we have a lot of great things going on here in the United States. Traditional Catholicism, awareness, education, traditional groups, symposiums, conferences, all that. And these things are starting to build up in Europe. So we need to support and help our brothers and sisters in Europe who are doing these things now. And I think Alexander Chuguel and the Boniface Institute are definitely the spear tip of things going on over there. So do support Boniface Institute. Also, if you like this video, please hit the like button, the little thumbs up. That tells people that this is a good video. And we want people to know that. So please, please, please hit the like button. And even more important, please subscribe. I think we've got everything fixed. There's a bunch of automatic unsubscribes that happen moving into November and December. And I haven't been hearing from you anymore. I think that's whatever that was, it's been fixed. But do hit the subscribe button. Make sure you're still subscribed and hit the notification bell. That way you'll be notified when we do live streams. And also, if you watch this on an iPhone or Android device, YouTube is now saying you have to, not only do you have to hit subscribe and hit the bell, you also need to go into your settings and allow notifications of YouTube on your device. It's getting kind of ridiculous, but that's what they're telling us creators on YouTube. You have to tell people to do all these things. So if you want to be notified, do those three things, subscribe, hit the bell, and then go on your device and enable notifications. Also, I appreciate all of your help on Patreon. I just signed a bunch of books yesterday and some merch that will be mailed out probably today. My wife, Joy, usually mails those out. So if you want signed books and other benefits and merch, check it out at patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. All that goes to making this show possible. Anything else you want to add before we pray and sign off, Alexander?
No, the only thing I can say is if you want to come to Europe and if you want to see how our wonderful traditions are, this year you have again the possibility to go to Chartres, to go to Rome for the Voice of Family Forum, or of course to join us in Vienna the 13th of May. It will be a great conference, but it will be live streamed. So if you cannot be with us, you can be with us via screen.
Very good. Very good. And I haven't bought the tickets yet, but I'm planning on being at Chartres and I'll be in Rome and all that. So it'll be good to get together. Maybe you and I could do a show together when we're in Rome or Europe somewhere.
Yeah, of course. Of course.
That'd be fun.
Yeah, that's it.
Live in person, like we did here in Texas. Okay, good. So, very good, everybody. Pray for Alexander, pray for the St. Boniface Institute and all the things that are going on in Europe. This is a fight on many continents. So let's pray for each other and support one another. And I think we'll offer our Hail Mary now. We'll offer this for our European brethren. Sound good?
Very good. Thank you.
I'll pray the first half. Alexander, you pray the second. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
So, all goodbye. Right.
What's that?
I blew out the candle.
There you go. He's going to blow it out. There it is. There it is. You know, they used to blow out the candle at the excommunication. You ever seen that scene in Beckett?
Yes.
Solid. So solid. All right, everybody. Well, thanks so much for watching. And again, please like and subscribe and support everything going on at Boniface Institute. and we'll see you in shows to come. Godspeed.
Godspeed. Bye-bye.